Blog Talk Radio.
I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. For this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. You're tuned to Time to Talk About It with your host, Pastor G.W. Cheever Porter, coming to you from the beautiful city of Orlando, Florida, and thereabouts. Oh, yes, it's a beautiful day. It's raining, but it's beautiful just the same. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Wish you were here. Yes, to enjoy this wonderful weather. So glad to be with you, you and you again today. I want you to know we love you. We really, really do. And we want you to call in if you got something to say, 347-857-3925. And let us know how you're enjoying our program. We sure would love to hear from you. We haven't heard from you now. We're waiting for you, you, and you. All right? Praise God. But just before then, we're having a prayer from our own Sister Diane.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord Father, giving you honor, glory, and praise, thanking you, Lord Father God, for this day, Lord Father. Thanking you right now, Lord Father God, for each and every person, Lord Father God, that is tuned into this broadcast this morning, Lord Father. Father God, touch them right now, Lord Father. Oh, Father God, especially, Lord Father God, the speakers right now, Lord Father. Decrease, Lord Father God, Pastor Dungy right now, Lord Father God, and Apostle Porter right now, Lord Father. And Father God, we ask you, Lord Father God, to have your way, Lord Father God, with them, Lord Father. We thank you right now, Lord Father God, for healing, deliverance, encouragement right now, Lord Father God, for whatever, Lord Father God, the people need in this hour, Lord Father. Father God, we continue to pray, Lord Father God, for each and every person, Lord Father God, upon, Lord Father God, this prayer list, Lord Father. We thanking you right now, Lord Father God, for healing, Lord Father. We thanking you right now, Lord Father God, for salvation, Lord Father. We thanking you right now, Lord Father God, for those that are looking for jobs and homes, Lord Father God. We're just thanking you right now, Lord Father God, for working it out for them, Lord Father God, and having your way, Lord Father. Let your will be done, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Now, you know, if you didn't get your prayer in, you should call at 347-857-3925 and put your prayer request in, because we will pray for you not only while we're on the air, but we will pray for you after that, and also on Friday night also we will pray for you. So remember now, it's up to you. Get that prayer request in. God is doing great and wonderful things. And we thank you again for being on the other end. Remember now, we care about you and you. Yes, we do. And we want to thank our guest host today, Diane Dungy. Yes, a beautiful woman in the Lord. Yes, and she do have something to say. And so we want to give her time, you know, to do all that God has laid on her heart to do. So we're not going to go through the preliminaries. I'm not going to say anything else, but introduce you all to Diane Dungy, who is an author. She's the author of Faith is No Accident, 1 and 2 and 3, and we'll add 4 too. You know, praise God, because I know you've enjoyed it, and she's a counselor, chaplain, and she's many things. She's just a wonderful woman of God, and we thank God for our own dear friend and comrade, Don, Pastor Don Jr., CEO. We thank God for him and the winning team. We thank God for all of them at EWWN Radio. We thank God for that. Okay, now here she is, ladies and gentlemen, none other than Diane Dungey.
Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Thank you, Father. I just thank you, Apostle, for that beautiful introduction. Make me feel good. And I just want to say good morning to all you who are listening on the line today. I am Diana Dungey, the Faith Warrior, coming to you all the way from Katy, Texas. I thank God for watching over each and every one of us as we slumbered last night and waking us up this morning in our right mind, allowing us the opportunity to right whatever we did wrong and represent God in all we do, say, and be. I thank God for Apostle Porter and Sister Diane, who not only have they opened up their hearts to me, but they trust me with you and their radio show. I thank God for Pastor Don Jr., CEO, for hearing from God and making the decision to promote me. When he saw me, he said that he was a man of faith and the Lord had placed it on his heart to help me out. He has pushed me out into uncharted waters. He's pushed me out on various radio shows. And then he introduced me to this amazing woman of God, Apostle Porter, and others. It's a Holy Ghost hookup, and we are the winning team. Amen. So I just pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I just thank God for being omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. We know God knows all, he sees all, and he's everywhere present at the same time. Know that nothing happens without God's knowledge or his control. I thank you, Lord God, that you said we're two or three gathered in your name, that you're in the midst. And we just thank God for being in our midst today. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hell, hallelujah. My mind is reeling with God, what God is doing in our lives and how he's hooked me up with this fabulous team. I was surprised when Apostle Porter invited me to be a guest on a radio show on yesterday, and now she's invited me again today, 2 days in a row. How awesome is that? How many of you know God is up to something? Hallelujah. I'd like to first recap a little bit on what we talked about on yesterday, bring you up to speed. We talked about how Jesus looks with a clear-sighted compassion into the depths of our hearts and how he sees the toil and the sorrow which weigh on our very soul. He gives us what no one else can give us. He gives us rest from the burden of sin and from the weariness of fruitful toil. Jesus Christ, in this merciful invitation of his, speaks to all the men that have tried in vain to satisfy their conscience and to obey the law of God. And he says to each one of us, cease your efforts and no longer carry that burden of failure and of sin upon your shoulders. Come unto me and I will give you rest. Amen. He will give us rest. We don't have to seek it in a bottle of alcohol. We don't have to seek it in any drugs. We don't have to seek rest in sex or gambling or pornography, in our children, in others. He says, come unto me, and I will give you the rest. Amen. So faith in Jesus and in the promises of God brings joy unspeakable. So you see, the word faith is not about the thing that we believe, but it's the act of believing. We talked about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where it tells us to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, and in all our ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight our path. We share that faith is moreover the evidence of things not seen, and that it gives to the invisible the sort of power possessed by the visible. We as believers can be just as sure of Christ having died for us as if we had seen him die ourselves. Just as sure of Christ living for us as with Stephen when he saw heaven open and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. We talked about that just like faith can be increased, it can be decreased. And we use Moses and the Israelites as an example. In Exodus 14, Moses led the Israelites through the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. During that time, his faith had started decreasing. In fact, the Bible tells us that Moses' faith decreased so much that he never entered the promised land. Instead, God declared because of Moses' lack of faith, only the people who were 20 years of age and younger would enter. Psalm 78:22, it says that God's anger flamed against Israel in the wilderness because they had no faith in God and did not trust his saving power. We share that Jesus was calling us into a higher place of faith in him. Today, we want to share about what it means to have radical faith in Jesus. And I'm going to base it on the scripture found in Matthew 6:25-34. It says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Any one of you by worrying at a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself, has enough trouble of its own. Hallelujah. Lord God is so faithful. He's faithful and he loves us so much. And I just thank God for his faithfulness. Just love him. I love him. I love him. And I know that you love him too. That's why you're on this phone today, standing with me on radical faith. What is radical faith? When you hear the word radical faith, Apostle, what do you think about?
Oh, praise God. Hallelujah.
Apostle, you didn't know I was going to call on you, did you?
No, I really didn't. Radical faith is it's one you can't guess about. You don't guess about it. You just go with it and don't try to put it in any box or anything. And you just do, and you keep standing on the Word of God with it. You know, and be radical is you let everything go and just believe God.
That's it. That's it in a nutshell. Letting everything go and just totally depending on God. Thank you, Apostle, for that. Thank you very much. Some might think that his passion or faith, that means you want to show that you wanted to show in your life, want to put on a little air that, oh, I'm this and I'm that. But just like Apostle said, he's letting go of everything and totally dependent on God and his scriptures and his promises. Some say radical faith is a specific call to do something so drastic and so seemingly bizarre, so faith-stretching that even thinking about decisions makes you scared. There may be times, yes, when God calls you to take tremendous risk of faith. He may ask you to sacrifice everything someday, like Apostle just said. or we should be certainly be willing to be already prepared just in case he asks us. He may send us into dangerous moments, even to be a martyr by our faith. There are some people out there on the street going to crack houses, standing on God's word, being a light in that other darkness. That's radical faith, believing that God is going to take care of you regardless of the situation. If that's God's call on your life to do all this kind of stuff, then my best advice to you is to obey quickly. But walking in faith doesn't always require such extremes. The key is that we are able and willing to follow whenever he leads and wherever he leads. Sometimes believing God may look ridiculous to some, but God desires such ridiculousness from his children. After all, he calls us his peculiar people in 1 Peter 2 and 9. An example of radical faith was when a priest had children sitting around the table praying and thanking God for food when there was nothing on the table in the orphanage to eat. Now, they wasn't praying asking God for food. They were thanking God for food that wasn't even there and was nowhere in the facility. And as they thanked God, immediately someone knocked on the door saying that they were driving a bread truck and the truck had broken down out in front of the orphanage, and they wanted to know if they could take the bread so it would not spoil. Ooh, thinking about how God just provides. After we thank God, instead of crying and begging and pleading God do this, thank him. Start seeing God has already answered it in advance. That's what moves God. Faith without works is dead. So if we really have faith in God, instead of us complaining, we're going to be praising. He said, if you praise, the blessings will come down. Complain, you'll remain. If you praise, he will give it to you. A personal example that I have of a time that I had to show some radical praise was a time I was in between pay periods, and I didn't have one red cent to get to work the next morning. I had some deadlines to meet, and I really couldn't afford to miss a day of work. So I just got on the floor, laid prostrate before God, and I just told him about my dilemma, told him about my financial situation, even though he already knew. We already know before we ask, before we say anything, before we think, that God already knows. But he's just waiting on us. And I asked him, how could I be so broke when I tried to serve him the best way I knew how? I acknowledged that he was Lord, that he owned all the cattle on the hill, all the gold and silver belonged to him, and that I, as his child, an heir to the kingdom, should be able to have things I shouldn't be without. So I asked him, so what daddy wants to see their child broke, busted, and disgusted? That's how I felt right there, broke, busted, and disgusted. After I got everything out, I just laid out there on the floor for a while, waiting to hear what God had to say. I was hoping he was going to tell me to go somewhere and I would find some money, or he would send somebody to give me some money, kind of like what happened at the orphanage. I didn't hear him say anything, so I just lay there, and a peace came over me. Even though I didn't receive no words of instruction, peace came over me. I got it back in my bed, and I slept like a lamb. I woke up the next morning, and that old fear tried to cramp my faith. I realized that I was in the same state financially as I was before I laid out there prostrate before God the night before. But I decided to try God in his word in Psalm 34:8, where he told me, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man that trusts in him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man that trusts in him. I know God is good, and I'm his child. I'm his man, even though I'm a woman. In the Bible, God just, he's no respecter person. He don't have any type of gender. So man or woman, he's speaking to us the same, and he calls it man, because God created man in his own image. So I couldn't wait any longer, I couldn't stay at home, so I decided to go ahead and trust God. I started dressing real slow, waiting for somebody to knock at my door or something. I searched the pockets of my outfit I had on just in case Jehovah Jireh had put something in there for me. But there was nothing. So I said, okay, Lord, I'm walking out here on faith. I don't have a dime in my pocket, but I'm believing some kind of way you're going to get me to work. So I walk out on my front porch, and I notice it's been raining. The grounds are wet, and there was standing water all over down the sidewalk. I walk down the stairs, turn to lock my gate, and something told me to look down on the ground again. So I look down on the ground, and right there laying on the grass was some type of paper. I thought it was money, but I didn't want to get too happy about it and be disappointed. So I just ran down there to see what it was. And I almost broke my neck trying to get there. I couldn't believe my eyes. Laying on top of the wet, saturated grass was a brand new, crisp $5 bill. Not a drop of water was on this bill. Now, I know the $5 bill doesn't sound like a lot of money, but when you're down to nothing, it's really something. What I couldn't understand was how could that bill be so dry and crisp? I picked it up expecting to see a square, dry patch of grass where the money was had laid, and the grass was just as wet and saturated as the rest. I picked up that money. I turned around, skipping down the sidewalk and up the street, praising God all the way. I walked across the street to wait on the bus, wondering how was I going to get change to pay my bus fare, because I definitely wasn't going to give them the whole $5. And just as I was thinking about it, God walked up to me. He said, I was going to catch the bus, but I have something else to do. Hallelujah. He handed me a 24-hour bus pass, which covered my transfers and my need to get to work and back for the entire day. I reached out to hug him, and I said, no. So I just thanked him, and he nodded and turned and walked on back down the street. I don't know if that was an angel of God, but I know that God had just answered my prayer. Look at God. Not only did he give me $5, but he sent me a man to cover my transportation to and from work. So now the $5 I had, I could use to eat lunch. Tell me, won't he do it? Won't he do it? That's God. Are we radical in our faith today? Are we willing to look ridiculous to everyone else around us and place our entire faith on God? That's something we need to think about. Or would we rather play it safe and not attempt to walk out on a branch that might break, clinging to the trunk for security? For those that are on the line, were on the line yesterday, we talked about the scripture in James that said, faith, if it have not worked, is dead. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Sometimes it takes laying prostrate before God and telling him about what you are feeling and going through, even though he already knows. Radical faith is telling God all about it, then sitting back to watch him do his thing and bring in what you need to pass. It's not dependent on anything or anyone, just as Apostle said, not even yourself. It's solely depending on God, knowing that he can do it. But will he? No doubt, no fears, no regrets, just downright radical belief in a radically loving God. Radical faith is man believing with his heart as well as his mind that the substance of things hoped for will manifest. The things on which his expectation rests will be the things that God has promised already in the Bible, before we even knew what we needed, before we were even thought of. God had already put it in the Bible for us. That's why we got to read his word so we can know what he has promised in us, so that we can believe in his promises. Faith is, moreover, as we discussed on yesterday, the evidence of things not seen, and gives to the invisible the sort of power possessed by the visible. The believer is just as sure of God's faith dying as if we saw him living, calling us back to original faith relationship with him, for which he created us in the first place. It's a relationship in which we trust him absolutely and trust in ourselves not at all. It's a relationship in which he is our God and we're not our own God. It's a relationship in which we depend entirely upon him and do not seek to be independent from him. By believing, trusting, and having faith in Jesus, we see ourselves completely filled and determined by this object of our faith. We are given the freedom to trust in him who deserves our trust. Freedom by holding to him who, in distinction from all other authorities, is and will remain faithful. We ourselves shall never be true to ourselves. Our human path is such as a path from one disloyalty to another. And it's the same with the ways of the other gods of this world. They do not keep, only God. In God alone is their faithfulness. And faith is a trust that we may hold to him, to his promise, and to his guidance. To hold to God is to rely on the fact that God is there for us and to live in his certainty. This is the promise that God gives to us. His promise says, I am there for you. That's God's promise. So that means anything and everything, anyone, anybody, God says, I am there for you. He didn't say, if you do this, if you do that. He says, I am there for you. And because God is there for us, we must also be there for him. Because he has given himself to us, we may also in gratitude give him the trifle of which we must give. To hold to God means also we receive everything wholly from God and so are wholly active for him. How many of us, when somebody does something for us, we have such gratitude that we're trying to think what we can do to show them how much we appreciate them. We try to do something else for them. That's all that God expects for us. He just wants us to follow his word and obey his commandments and go out there and tell everybody else about his goodness. It's so simple, but we as humans make it so hard. A lot of people say it's boring to serve God. It's only boring if you don't have a relationship with him. There's so much about God. He's so vast that we can live a whole lifetime and not even get just an iota of who he is. And he has a sense of humor. God is fun. It's fun to serve God because you never know from one day to the next, from one minute, from one second, what it is that he has in his plans for us. We don't know who he's going to put in our pathway from day to day. We don't know. Whatever it is, it's all right. Something within us, though, as humans, may energetically rebel against what God wants to do. Sometimes we don't want to receive grace because we prefer to give ourselves grace. We want to do it our way. We swing to and fro between pride and anxiety until faith bursts through and just takes away all of that. Faith in God will take away the pride. It will take away anxiety. It will take away fear. It will take away depression. It will take away addiction. It will take away being unloved, feeling unloved and abandoned. God has everything we need all tied up in one, in Jesus. Radical faith means a final relationship, concerned with God, with what he has done for us once and for all. That does not exclude the fact that there are fluctuations, that does not exclude the fact that there are fluctuations, but seen with regard to his object, faith is the final thing. A man of radical faith believes once and for all. Radical faith is concerned with our holding to God exclusively, because God is the one who is faithful. To believe is the freedom to trust in him quite alone, by grace alone, and by faith alone. Radical faith is not concerned with a special realm of religion, but with real life in its totality, the outward as well as the inward questions, that which is bodily as well as that which is spiritual, the brightness as well as the gloom in our life. Radical faith is concerned with the whole of living and the whole of dying. The freedom to have this trust, we call it faith. Radical faith is dependent solely on God, as illustrated in Matthew 6:25-34. The kind of radical faith that Jesus talks about is a prerequisite for following him in these three areas. He wants us to have exclusive dependence on God, which is needed to accept and live out a radical identity that he describes. Exclusive dependence on God is needed to understand, take on board, and obey his radical ethics. Exclusive dependence on God is needed to put aside our human desire for praise and merit and to live with radical values defined by Jesus. We don't need any man to dictate how great we are. We're only great in the sight of God. What is this radical faith that is so contrary to our human way of thinking, where the human side of us speaks the evidence about impossibilities? Radical faith expresses itself by dependence on God for physical needs and for the right perspective on physical realities. Previously, we saw that faith to which Jesus calls us depends wholly on God in spiritual matters, putting aside perceptions of the world and trusting his perspective alone. Now, Jesus calls us to depend wholly on God and to embrace God's perspective in physical matters as well. It's easier to think about it in the spiritual realm, but when it comes to natural things, things we need here on earth, things we need to survive, it becomes a little bit more difficult because these are the things that we see with our own eyes. That's why we have to be more radical in our faith, because Jesus calls us beyond worry and anxiety to trust in the area of our physical needs. His reasoning says that life is more important than food, and our body is more important than clothes. Birds do not plan work at all, yet God feeds them. God is our Heavenly Father. We are more valuable to him than the birds, and that no one can add a single hour to his life by worrying. Those are things how God dashes our anxiety by reasoning with us on those issues. Now, using a faith perspective, which is the spiritual dimension of life and our relationship with God, is more important than the physical dimension. God, our Heavenly Father, values us. And the lilies of the field, they don't do organized work like we do. They are even more beautiful than Solomon in his glory, and they are very, very transient. They're here today and gone tomorrow. But don't you think that God is more willing to clothe us then than he would do all this for the birds? We humans, in whose heart God has put eternity, can be confident of God's willingness to care for us. Given the truth, we don't have to worry about what we're going to eat, drink, or wear. That's what the pagans do. That's what the scripture says. The ones who don't know God, the ones who run around worrying about what's going to happen to them from one day to another. But our Heavenly Father, he knows the things we need. Our job is to make his kingdom and his righteousness our priority. And God will make sure that we get the physical things that we need. So we don't have to worry about tomorrow. Just focus on today. We who know God should also trust him. His kingdom and his righteousness should, again, be our priority. The perspectives of faith are not a validation to be idle and lazy. No, there are scriptures that speak against irresponsibility, and they approve a strong work ethic. I forgot where it's found at, but the scripture says, a man that don't work, don't eat. So the perspective of faith Jesus teaches here is that of trust in the fatherly goodness of God that overrules our human tendency to become anxious, fearful, or whatever. In Matthew 6:26, Jesus says about anxiety that is for pagans who have no knowledge of the one who is not only the true God, who is heavenly, sovereign Lord of all, but he's also our Father, a God, infinite love and compassion. What is the nature and focus of radical faith? From the rest of Scripture, we learn that the core meaning of biblical faith is that we trust in God and not in ourselves, not in substitute God that we have created with our own hands or our hearts, and not in occult powers. In the New Testament, because Jesus came and precisely revealed God to us, the focus of faith is Christ himself. True faith, the faith that counts, is faith that believes that Jesus Christ is the one he claimed to be. This believing in Jesus is nothing superficial. Some people say, I believe in Jesus, and then in their life, they act like Jesus is not Lord. It is a faith that acknowledges that Jesus Christ is Lord by submitting not only to his promises, but also to his commands. The Bible affirms that there is no other type of faith but the faith that when we read his promises, we submit to them, and not only do we submit, but we obey. I shared some faith trailblazers on yesterday, and I would like to try and describe the nature and integrity of two more today. But these two have radical faith. What makes their faith real? How was their faith confirmed? And what lessons can we learn from these two people? One I'm going to talk about is a centurion. In Matthew 8, 5 through 13, says, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came up to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. And Jesus said to him, okay, I'll go and heal him. And the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished, and he said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown aside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus looked at the centurion, and he said, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. So what was the nature and integrity of this centurion, and what made his faith so real? First, he showed great care for his servant by humbling himself to ask Jesus to heal the servant. We too should show great care for others, helping them in their needs, even those who, from a worldly point of view, are below us. Secondly, he went to the best possible place for help for his servant, to Jesus Christ, Lord of the universe. We too should seek help from the Lord Jesus Christ, first bringing our needs and the needs of others before him with the faith that he can tend to our needs. Thirdly, he came to Jesus in humility. From a worldly point of view, the centurion was actually in a position of authority over Jesus. But he humbly came before Jesus, stating his request and acknowledging that he did not deserve to have Jesus in his house. And we too should come to the Lord in humility, acknowledging our unworthiness as sinners before him, who alone is worthy in the eyes of God. And then the centurion showed great faith that Jesus could heal his servant without even coming near his servant. How awesome is that? The immediate result of the centurion's faith was the healing of his servant. Jesus, though he had the power to heal all who were afflicted, chose often to respond to faith. And he responded to faith not only in the act of healing, but also in the manner of healing. Had the centurion's faith been a little weaker, Jesus most likely was prepared to go to his house and lay hands on the servant. This also tells me that there's no distance in prayer. I don't care if we're here and somebody else is thousands of miles away. Jesus has given us the authority to pray a thing and believe in faith that he'll do it. And he'll do it. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Another great walker of radical faith was a Canaanite woman, found in Matthew 15, 21 through 28. In the 15th chapter of Gospel of Matthew, we begin to see signs of the tide turning against Jesus by the leaders of the country, and accordingly, Jesus turning more to the Gentiles. In chapter 14, John the Baptist was beheaded, a clear sign of the opposition to the movement. But Jesus fed the 5,000, showing that he could meet the needs of Israel. And then he walked on water. He showed that he was Lord of the creation. In chapter 15, Jesus challenged the teachings of the elders because those teachings had been elevated to the status of scripture. Then following that confrontation, Jesus went out of the country to the region of Tyre and Sidon and met a Canaanite woman. This story is essentially built around the conversation between the woman and Jesus. One would have to say that he was not simply trying to get away from difficult events in Israel, and neither was he just a chance meeting. The Lord was going to this Canaanite area to this Canaanite woman. Now, the Canaanites were thoroughly pagan and corrupt. Their presence in the land was a strong threat to the purity of Israel's religion and morality. So there's a long history of spiritual and military conflict between the Israelites and the Canaanites. And Jesus was trying to withdraw and control the timing of things. He did not want people to make him king, and he did not want the confrontation with his enemies to come to a head too soon. So frequently he would withdraw, or he would tell people not to say anything about the miracle or a number of other unexpected acts. It appears that Jesus withdrew from a time both to let conflict settle a bit and to turn attention to Gentiles in this act. The timing is most significant. The Jewish leaders were rejecting him, and a Gentile woman who hardly knew him was seeking mercy. So here we have this Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." She is drawing attention to Jesus when he was trying to withdraw into himself. Jesus did not answer words. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." And Jesus answered, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel." So at first, Jesus was silent, no doubt to see if she would persevere. And she did, following him down the street, crying out, and the disciples saying, "Send her away." Now, this could mean a couple of different things. They could mean send her away because she is a nuisance, or they could mean send her away by healing her because she won't go away. The last interpretation makes the best sense because Jesus' answer in verse 24 speaks to it and not the other. In other words, he said, "I'm only sent to the lost sheep of Israel," but explain why he was not healing her. And it would not explain a request to dismiss her without healing her. So the woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. And he replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Now, back in those days, they referred to the dogs as a children's pet. So, and that's what she was saying. A pet usually eats the crumbs from the table after the kids eat, or sometimes they even drop the food down there to the dog. So this conversation gives the impression that Jesus was not willing to answer her request because she was a Canaanite. But no, that's not what it's saying. What Jesus is doing is typical of the way that he usually deals with people. Sometimes he will allow stumbling blocks, as it were, in their way to see if they had faith enough to step over them. For example, when someone called him good, he asked them in Luke 18:19, "Why are you calling me good? There is no good but God." How they responded to that would show him what they thought of him. He was not denying that he was good, nor was he denying that he was God. There is something, obviously something powerful at work in this ethnic dimension of the conversation. What is clear is that the woman was not going to give up, but kept pleading, even from her Canaanite background, so that Christ could recognize her radical faith. She is well aware of the ancient rivalry between the Jews and the Canaanites. She believes that he's the promised Messiah, but if that is true, then he is to her a Jewish king, son of David. And as such, he is sovereign over her and her land, and all she can do is cry for mercy. Her words open the old wound, but but she was desperate for her daughter and so would cry out for mercy from the visiting Jewish king. This woman would not be put off as she knelt before Jesus and begged, "Lord, help me." Jesus pushed her a little further, reminding her of the historic distinction between the cursed Canaanites and the blessed Israelites. In short, saying that the Jews are the children and the Gentiles are the dogs. The children get fed first. But the woman's answer is so marvelous. She may not be able to sit down at the Messiah's table and eat with the children, but she should be allowed to pick up some of the crumbs they drop. She wants some of the uncovenant mercy of God, his general saving grace to all the people, and she was not giving up. The contrast is truly striking. In Israel, Jesus was trying to convince people he was the Messiah and was being challenged to prove it with a sign. But here in Gentile territory, he met a woman who was convinced that he was the Messiah, and he could not discourage her efforts. His apparent attempt to put her off was therefore a test, and her great faith must have been very gratifying to the Savior. Because Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith, and your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Ooh, I get chills. This. Ooh, God is so awesome. Glory, hallelujah, Shonda. Jesus rewards her faith by healing her daughter. Jesus honors the faith that seeks mercy. She had no resentment, no anger about her situation. She only knew that Jesus was a Jewish Messiah who came to heal people, and for some reason, he was in her town. So since he was in her town, she felt that she had the ability, that she was okay with seeking out mercy from him. And this time, Jesus responded with emotion. He said, "Oh, woman." There was an emotional force, and her faith was rewarded, and she became one of the early Gentiles to enter the kingdom. The theme of this passage is that Christ went into Gentile territory and did this miracle for a Gentile woman who had radical faith. She had greater faith than the Jews who were rejecting and challenging Jesus' claim. It teaches us about the grace of our Lord, about faith of people who are in need, and about the coming advance of the kingdom to the Gentiles who will be sent into all the world. They will know that it was the Lord's desire that all come to salvation. This is a message of grace we take to the world, to whoever is seeking mercy and will believe. Now, if there's some resistance and refusal, we may continue to pray for them as Jesus prayed for Jerusalem, but we turn to people who want it, who the Spirit of God has prepared to receive the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Canaanite woman is an illustration of radical faith as well as a centurion. This outsider's faith compares favorably with that of some religious insiders among Jesus' contemporaries in 15 verses 1 through 20. In John 8:24, Jesus said, "If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sin." And that's just it. Either you believe who he is and accept who he is, or you must believe in who the devil says he is. The whole of the scripture is to call genuine faith. From the first prohibition in Genesis 2:17, God has been saying, "Believe, trust me, believe me, depend on me and my word. Let the whole of your life, your thoughts, your attitude, your words, your actions, let us all acknowledge that I am God." It is only in this responsive, dependent relationship with him that we can be what he created us to be, that we can fulfill our purpose and our destiny as humans, that we can be complete. For only in this responsive, dependent, trusting relationship can we reflect his glory and can we bear his image. I've got a couple of minutes, so I guess I better stop here. I'd like to share another personal experience where I had to have some radical faith, and hope I don't take too long. another personal experience I had, which I had difficult bragging for faith, was after spending almost 4 years bedridden. And the Holy Spirit showed me a vision of myself being in a busy, bustling airport. I was standing and I was looking up at the manifest to find out what plane I was going to get on, what was the number to the boarding gate, what time the plane would leave, and to confirm my destination. As I searched for my particular information, the manifest started going crazy, going haywire. The words and numbers started jumping and scrambling all over the board. And when they finally settled, everything that was on there before had changed. I then heard, "I'm about to change your destination, and do you trust me?" Ooh, I stood there for a moment, not quite sure that I understood what I just heard, and then I heard it again. "I'm about to change your destination. Do you trust me?" Knowing that it couldn't be nobody else but the Lord, I said, "Yes, Lord, I trust you." I looked back up at the manifest and saw that the boarding gate number and my destination had changed. I walked toward the boarding gate that was on the manifest, and I kept looking down at my boarding ticket in my hand, but it kept on reading the same stuff it said when I first walked in. So I'm in line now at the gate that was on the manifest, and my boarding pass still had not changed. I kept saying to myself, "Lord, I trust you." I'm next in line, and I'm getting a little anxious now because my boarding ticket still has not changed. What was I going to tell the rep when she took my boarding pass? So I'm standing in front of her now, and I extend my hand to give her my boarding pass. And all of a sudden, I notice the words and numbers scrambling around just as it did on the manifest. And when they settled, they read the same information and boarding gate number and destination as where I was just standing. I had to hold myself from reacting to the miracle that I had just seen as a rep took my boarding pass. I wanted to jump and run or pass out or something. So I went, got in my seat after I put away my carry-on baggage, and I put my head down for a minute, and I just praised God. I really didn't know what he meant about changing my destination, but just what he had just did was enough to let me know that he is up to something. I thought that when I got back to Houston that I would eventually open up my outpatient alcohol and drug facility in another place. I thought I was going to still be doing the same work, but God was just going to send me somewhere else to do it. But now I see that was not the case. While I was in Iowa going through treatments and everything, the Lord had given me 5 books to write, and I procrastinated. I didn't give the books the time that I was supposed to. So when I got back to Houston, the 5 books that I had stored on my tablet were no longer there. So from November 2016 to the beginning of May 2017, I searched and cried out to the Lord, show me what it was I was supposed to do with my life. I was on a disability, so I couldn't work. I had no income but my disability benefits. And you know that doesn't go very far. But God blessed me with a place of my dreams and for half of what the actual cost was. And not only that, he furnished it with all kind of beautiful furnishings, bunch of new stuff. Still didn't know what to do with my days or what I was supposed to do with my life. And the Holy Spirit reminded me then about my books, and it kept on coming to my spirit. I got so convicted because I knew I had disobeyed God and not giving them the time and writing them. So finally I said, "Lord, forgive me for not listening to you and obeying what you told me to do and write my books." I said, "If you just give me another chance, I will give it my all." I said, "Please, Lord, give me just one more chance." And you know what he did? This time I obeyed God, and God gave me new topics, new themes, and titles for my book. I mean, just everything over fresh. So since May 2017, God has allowed me to write and self-publish my own book, 5 books, and I'm currently working on my 6th one. I wrote 3 volumes of Faith is No Accident. I wrote Dream, which was not a dream at all, and Harvey, the Hurricane of Hope. And Faith is No Accident is chronological memoirs of my life. I've been in the hospital, every year since I was 13 years old. And so I'm going through, chronically through my life, sharing the different illnesses and miracles that God has done for me and through me. How I was in a bicycle accident. It took off the whole right side of my face. My eye had to be sewn in. My lip had to be sewn back. I had to stay behind doors like 2 years because people could not look at my face without getting sick. The doctor said I would have to have 7 plastic surgeries, but I had a praying mother. And while I was in a coma on the bed, the priest was standing over me, giving me my last rites, and my family was all in the room crying. I sat up. God just did start the miracle. And here today, there's not one scar on my face from the accident, and I did not have to have 1 plastic surgery. So I'm sharing miracles that God has done for me. And because he's done it for me, he can do it for others, because God is no respecter of person. So my testament are to show people about the grace and love of God. It's not even about me. It's about what God has done for me and what he can do for others and has done for others. He's healed me from cancer. I'm going to write that about in my third volume. And in the dream books, I share the different dreams that God gives me. He's been giving me dreams since I was 13 years old, and how they come to pass, how to warn somebody ahead of time, and different things like that. What's the meaning of dreams? God is a dream weaver. And then the book Harvey, The Hurricane of Hope. It's because all people came together as one. They showed love for one another when Trump, I'm sorry to say, was expressing that there was a lot of prejudice and hatred in the world. But God flipped the script and showed us that we could come together in love. And because we obeyed and walked in his love, he allowed Texas to win the World Series for the first time in history. Just talking about God and his graces and how necessary it is to trust him and depend on him and how to be radical for him. So I'm going to stop at this point and turn it over back over to Apostle, and also let you know that my books can be found on Amazon or my website, faithisnoaccident.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening. Amen.
We thank you, Pastor. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. And, oh, we just have enjoyed that so. And it just reminded me of so many of you on this line may have radical faith today. And I thought about it. He said, call those things that be not as though it already were. You know what? You've already been healed. You've already got whatever it is that you have desired and wanted or who in your life. So it's already there. All you've got to do is believe it and you receive it. It's yours. Reach out and grab hold. Reach out and grab hold of that which you have desired, because it's already yours. Take another step now. And just say, it's mine. It is mine. Stop saying it's going to be mine. Just say, it is mine. You know, be definite about what it is that you want God to do and what you believing him to do for you. Your healing, believe that. Okay, we thank God that do we have 1 minute now? We don't have 1 minute? For one caller, do we have 1 minute for one caller before we go off?
Amen.
No. Okay, praise God. We thank God for your listening ear today. We thank God for the lady from Katy, Texas. Ah, she's beautiful, isn't she? Y'all could write in, call us, and let us know that you really enjoyed it. And we trust that everything will work out, and she'll be with us in January. We sure hope she make it. Yes, we do. We look forward to meeting her in January the 20th. So you know what? Y'all let us know that you really want to see her, okay? Write us at our post office box, 2228 Apopka, Florida, 32704. Write us and let us know you really want to see this lady. We're looking for her for January the 20th. That's where we want her to be. The woman from Katy, Texas, the woman of faith. And and let's throw in power with it, okay? Amen. So we thank you for listening today. We've had a wonderful time. We thank God for her, and we trust that we can do something else together also. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
On my mind, searching for that peace, the peace I could not find. Then I kneel down to pray, pray, help me please. Then he said, you don't have to cry, 'cause I'll supply all your needs.
As soon as I stop worrying,
I stop worrying,
worrying how the story ends.
When I let go,
I let go,
and I let
God,
let him have,
let God have his
way. That's when things
start
happening.
I stop looking at back then.
When I let go,
I let go,
and
I let God,
let him have. So much going on, sometimes I can't find my way, and oftentimes I struggle from day to day. I have to realize that it's not my battle, it's not my battle to fight. I have to know if I put it in his hands, everything would be alright, yeah.
As soon as I stop worrying, worrying how the story is,
I can let go,
I let go, and
I can let God,
let
him have,
let God have
his way.
That's when things start happening. I stop looking at that.
Oh, when I let go, let go, let God, oh, let go, and let God, let go, and let God, my brother, let go, and let God, my sister, you can't handle it, let God.
Let God,
he can handle it all.